Sånn, ja. So in case you wonder why this is, I thought we'd do something different this morning. We're going to go back to the New Testament way, where the preacher sat and the listeners stood. Well, I can see that didn't go over very well. So I'm quite prepared to make a compromise. Why don't we both sit? No, that's great. So we're going to talk this morning. There is, in Christian circles, we have spent a lot of time and a lot of effort describing how people become Christians. The one I particularly like is sorry, thank you, please. Lord, I'm sorry that I have done things in the way I think, in what I say, and what I do that has offended you. I am sorry that you play no place, have no part within my life. I am really sorry that I have ignored you in my life. That's the first part. The second part is thank you. God, thank you for loving me despite all the things that I have done wrong. Thank you for loving me even though I did not think about you or have any relationship with you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die upon a cross so that I can have a relationship with you. Please, please forgive me. Please forgive that I have not invited you into my life. Please forgive me for those things that have offended you, the things that I have said wrong, the thoughts that I have done that are inappropriate and wrong, and the words that I have said that are wrong. God, please forgive me. Please come into my life. Please become a very important part within my life. And I think we have developed that idea quite substantially, so that it's really simple to explain what the Christian faith is about, summarized in four words. Sorry, thank you, please. So let's assume that a person accepts Jesus Christ at exactly 12 o'clock, midday. What happens 1 millisecond later? What happens when a person becomes a Christian? We have spent a lot of time, a lot of effort, describing how to become a Christian. We have not spent nearly as much time or effort describing what happens when a person becomes a Christian. And that's what I want to do this morning. And I want to reduce it to three simple words. Transfer, qualify, access. Transfer, qualify, access is what happens when a person becomes a Christian. A millisecond after they have taken Jesus Christ within their lives. And the passage we're going to look at is the one I've been asked to preach on this morning, which is Colossians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 11. We actually should start at verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power and according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So let's take a look at the first word, transfer. The Canadian language has an unusual word, took. If you go to somebody who speaks Spanish or Portuguese or Italian and say, in winter I wear a toque, they will look at you in blank amazement because they have absolutely no idea what a toque is. So if you were to explain to them, oh, in winter I wear a toque, they have no idea. And in fact, if you were translating a Canadian story about winter into Spanish or Italian or Portuguese, you'd have a real problem because there's no word for toque. You just have to use the word toque. And the poor Spaniards and Italians and Portuguese who read it would look and say, what is a toque? So the translators of the New Testament have a similar problem when they come to this passage. If you look at the King James Version, they use the word translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. If you look at the New International Version, it will say transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into light. If you looked at yet another translation, it would say moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the very real problem is the word that's used there has no equivalent in English. It's a word that has never been translated. And that's because it has a peculiar meaning. When a large nation overtook a smaller nation, they would transfer people from one area to another. For example, when the kingdom of Assyria conquered the kingdom of Israel, they took the people from Israel and moved them to another part of the kingdom of Assyria. And they disappeared. They were never seen again. When the kingdom of Judah was taken over by the Babylonians moved a group of people from Jerusalem over to Babylon. Eventually, some of them went back again. But this idea of transferring one group of people from one area to another was quite common in the times around the New Testament. And they had a special word for it. They did it for a number of reasons. You know, you become very attached to an area. You know, this mountain is somewhat special to me because this hill is somewhat special to me. This grove of trees is very special to me. So you develop attachments to the geography in which you live. And so you're always trying to overthrow the conquerors to get your land back. So empire after empire said, we're going to finish with this. We're going to move you to an area that you have no attachment to, and in that way you'll never threaten to rise against us. As I looked at modern history, there's only two kind of examples I can find. The first one that happened in 1946, when German people who lived in what was called the Sudetenland, which is an area between Germany and Czechoslovakia, were moved en masse. They were kicked out of Sudetenland and moved into Germany. The numbers of people that were moved vary, depending on the count. But it's several million people were moved from the Sudetenland into Germany. They were kicked out and moved to another area. In the 1990s, Germany offered anyone who was of German origin in Romania to come to Germany. And there were millions of people of German origin living in Romania. They spoke German. Their churches were different than Romanian churches. They had a different way of thinking. And so the Romanian government said, fine, go, we don't want you. And so at least a million, probably 2 million, moved from Romania into Germany. They left their houses behind. They left everything behind. I went to one of the cities that they had left, and it really was a ghost town. You could walk through the streets, and there was nobody there. It was like everyone had left. It was truly a ghost town. So that's the idea that we have in this text. He has transferred us. He has moved us from one place to another. So let's take a look at the three examples that he uses. He has translated us, or moved us, or transferred us from darkness to light. He has transferred us from slavery to freedom. He has transferred us from condemnation to forgiveness. Three things that we've been transferred from. Let's take a look at the first one. He's transferred us from darkness to light. I remember when our kids were younger, we were on vacation somewhere in the States, and we went down a mine. And I knew full well, because I came from a kind of mining area, that when the mine was in operation, you got into the cage, and the cage dropped under gravity right to the bottom. It was a frightening fall. And I wondered whether this was going to happen, but no, it didn't. They went down under a controlled drop. And so we walked along the mine shafts and came to a place where the rock was. And in the rock, you could see glistening, which were the silver that they were looking for. And so the guy said, okay, this is what it's like with lights on. I'm going to turn the lights off to see what it's really like. It was absolutely black. I have never experienced darkness like it. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. I had no idea where Diane and my children were. I had no idea, in fact, where I was. It was absolutely total darkness. And I was disorientated. I had no idea where I was, where I should go. And so I really became terrified of that darkness. Fortunately, he put the lights on again. We could see, and out we went. So Paul says, people who are not Christians are in darkness. Exactly the same word that we could use as darkness at the bottom of a tunnel. Darkness along a mine shaft. it is black. It is so dark that you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And Paul says that is people who are not Christians. They do not know where they are going. They do not know where they have come from. They have no idea of where they really are. And they stumble around in the dark, trying to find a way, trying to find some meaning in their lives. And Paul says, when we become Christians, we are transferred from that darkness into light. And we can see where we are going. We know where we are. We can look back and see where we have come from. It's a completely different experience. And Paul says we have moved from darkness into light. In darkness, we do not know where we are. We stumble around. We do not know where we are going. We are totally disorientated. But when we come into the kingdom of light, we know where we are, we know where we are going, and we know where we have come from. Now, just say a couple of words here. I can tell you what does not happen when you become a Christian. You do not turn purple. We were in a small group who would like to believe that when you became a Christian, you turned purple. It would be a lot easier. You look around and say, there's all these purple people. They're all Christians. Oh, there's someone over there who's not purple. Let's go and talk to him so he can become a Christian. But God didn't do it that way. There's no difference in visible appearances between a Christian and a non-Christian. So becoming a Christian, you do not turn purple. Becoming a Christian does not mean that you're going to have a life of prosperity. There is a branch of Christianity, believe, called the prosperity gospel. And they preach that if you become a Christian, you will inevitably become prosperous and wealthy. That's not what the Bible says. So becoming a Christian does not guarantee that you're going to become wealthy. And thirdly, it does not guarantee that you are going to have a life of ease, that there will be no challenges, there will be no problem patches, there will be no difficulties. So becoming a Christian does not turn you purple, does not automatically entitle you to be wealthy, and does not guarantee that you're going to have a life of ease with no challenges. So we are transferred then from darkness into light. The second one is that we are transferred from slavery into freedom. The word redemption. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been along 118th Avenue in Edmonton, but there are a lot of pawnbroker shops there. And the idea of a pawnbroker is that if you need money urgently, you can take an article, give it to the pawnbroker, he will give you some money back and tell you that you have to come back in so many days with money to buy back that article. Well, a lot of people do not go back and pay for that article. And so then the pawnbroker is left to sell it. So those articles that are bought back are called redeemed articles. Those articles that are not bought back are unredeemed articles. The word redemption is about bringing something from there to there, changing the ownership from the pawnbroker back to yourself. Now, the Christian faith specifies or says that when we fell away from God, we came under the influence of the evil one. It is he who dominates our thinking. It is he who causes us to do the things that we do. And God has gone in for us. He sent his son Jesus to die upon a cross. And as 1 Peter says, we are redeemed not with corruptible things, not with money, not with silver or gold, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We were under the control of the evil one, but now we are redeemed. God has bought us, and we are under his control. Paul writes, we have been bought, and such a price. We have been redeemed. And it's an old-fashioned word. We don't say it anymore. There used to be a hymn, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've tended to move away from that concept. But the second transfer we have is from evil into God's light, God's word. We have been transferred. We have been redeemed. We've been transferred from slavery to freedom. The third one is condemnation to forgiveness. Paul writes it as, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. God has to do something about sin. It offends him. It goes against everything he stands for and is. And he just can't turn a blind eye to it. And so we are condemned to spend a life without him. A life without God. But what God has done is that he has turned that condemnation into forgiveness. And he says, I forgive you of your sins because my son Jesus died upon the cross for your sins. And so we are transferred from condemnation to forgiveness. So that's the first of the three words, transfer. Transfer from darkness to light, transfer from slavery to freedom, transfer from condemnation into forgiveness. Now let's take the second word I want to talk about, qualified. And I want you to go back in your life to the time you got your driver's license. Now I suspect some of you here are old enough to know that in Alberta, in the mid-60s, you did not need to take a driving exam or a driving test. All you had to do was to go to the government office, tell them who you were, and they would give you a driver's license. No exam, no test. One day the Edmonton Journal went there and took one of their dogs, and the dog got a driver's license. That was the end of that type of behavior. The government soon introduced driving tests and driving exams. So I want you to go back and think about what you did, okay? So you took your driver's exam. There's a written part, or now it's done on computer. You read that book that they issue, which is now online, and you read it through that tells you how to approach a traffic circle, how to drive in this kind of circumstance, how to do a parallel park, how to do everything that you'll ever come across on the road. And you had to master that. And then, after you had mastered it, you went and did your written part of the driving test, and if you passed that, you could go on to the next part, which was a real driving test. I don't know what it was like. It's like in Westlock. But in Edmonton, they drive you to a certain area, and they drive you around the roads and the streets to see how you can drive, to see how you behave, how you follow the rules of the road. And if you do that successfully, you are qualified to drive. Now let's take a look at it and say that the whole reason you are qualified is because you have studied to pass the exam, and you have driven well enough to pass the driving test. It's all up to you. You have qualified to become a driver because of what you have done. And that's the way we usually look at qualified. We do something that qualifies us to be able to do something else. But when we come to this passage, I want you to look very carefully at the words. It doesn't say we have been qualified to inherit. It says God has qualified us. And you see, in our lives, people think that if they do enough good stuff, if they do enough good things, that in the end they will be qualified enough to become a Christian. They will be qualified enough to enter heaven. That's not what this text says. This text says God qualifies us. There's a huge difference. It's God who looks at us and says, yes, I know you've sinned. I know you've done wrong. I know you've offended me by what you say and what you do and what you think. But I'm prepared to qualify you to have an inheritance. There is something down the road that is worth entering. There is something down the road that is phenomenal and fantastic. Paul describes it as an inheritance of the saints in light. It's God who qualifies us to enjoy that inheritance. It's not what we do that qualifies us. It's not what we act that qualifies us. It's not what we think that qualifies us. We have nothing to do with our qualification. It is God who qualifies. So that's the second word. So we have transfer, we have qualify, and the third word I want to talk about is access. Now, we have friends who, when you go into their kitchen, prominently on the countertop is a toaster. Now, this is not just any toaster. This is a wonder of industrial design. This is a wonder of mechanical wizardry. You can toast one side totally differently from the other side. And not only does it do all these wonderful things, it looks absolutely phenomenal. It looks pretty. I suppose in your house as well as mine, when we're done with the toaster, we put it back in the cupboard. It's not particularly worth looking at. But this is a totally different toaster. This is an absolutely beautiful, wonderful toaster that's worth looking at. But you know, wonderful as that toaster looks, wonderful as the things it could do, it's totally useless until you plug it in. Until it has access to electricity, the toaster is useless. Independent of how beautiful it is, of what it can do. So the third word that I want to talk about is access. God has given us access to three different things. The first is endurance. The second is patience. And the third is joy. And until we plug into that source, until we come to God and say, sorry, thank you, please, we cannot access the huge resources that he has. Paul uses a very unusual word. It's translated in most translations as power. It really means dynamite. God has given us access to dynamite. There is unlimited power in what God grants us access to. Let's use those three words again. Endurance. As you know, the Greeks were very fond of games. They invented the marathon, the 26-mile race. And in order to run a marathon, you need endurance. I'm told by people who run marathons that the first 5 miles are easy. There's nothing. You do 5 miles, no trouble. But when it comes to mile 10, you start to get pains in the leg. Your brain is not quite working the way it should do. When you come to mile 20, things get quite tough. The legs do not really want to move anymore. The brain does not really want to think anymore. And the only thing that's keeping you going is that inward strength that you have to say, I need to finish this. That's the word endurance. It's the word that when things are tough, when things are rough, when there are challenges, you can get through them because you have endurance. Now, it's not just our endurance. It is the endurance that comes from God. God's power, God's dynamite, comes within our lives and gives us the power, the dynamite, to endure. Number two, we endure, we have patience. After the cold time in February, I really developed cabin fever. I needed to get out and plant, but of course I couldn't. So we went to the greenhouse and we bought kind of bulbs that you plant in the spring. Cannas and callas and so on. Bulbs that you plant now. The trouble with me is I'm not very patient. And I planted them 2 weeks ago and I'm berating them because they're not up already. And I have absolutely no patience whatsoever. Well, I'm glad to know that through God, I can have patience. That he gives me his power, his dynamite, to have patience. To go through the things that we have and say, yes, it may be the end, but I'm looking towards the end. And the patience to get through it. The last word is joy. Joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is an inward satisfaction that what we are doing is right. Where we are going is good. And God gives us the dynamite, the power of joy. And joy it is that can modify our lives and change our lives. So this morning, when you became a Christian, the first thing was transfer. You were transferred from darkness to light. You were transferred from slavery to freedom. You were transferred from condemnation into forgiveness. The second word is that you're qualified. God has qualified you. Don't rely on your own qualifications. Rely on God. God has qualified you. And thirdly, he has given you access to dynamite, to power, so that you can endure, so that you can have patience, so you can have joy in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the great salvation you have wrought through us through Jesus Christ. And we pray as we realize this great salvation, for those of us who are already Christians, we would ask that we would appreciate our Christian life the more. For those of us who are not Christians, we ask that you would speak to those so that they would understand how great the salvation is. What a wonderful transformation can take place when one becomes a Christian. What access to power they have, your power, when they become Christians. And we ask this morning that we may either know the salvation you have worked for out for us better, or we may enter into that salvation for the very first time, so that we can experience the transforming, qualifying power of salvation. We thank you for this day. Amen.